morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and eventually Romans chapter 12, and give you a second to get right there. Appreciate, I have a hard time calling Brother Frink, Brother Frink. He always called him Pastor Frink. Wasn't Norman, didn't call him brother, just called him pastor. Now I can't break myself of that habit, even though he's not pastoring anywhere particularly in here, but anyway, appreciate that singing. He'll be singing with us tonight. He'll be back tonight. Y'all come back and to the service tonight, and I'm sure we'll appreciate that, your attendance, and hear some more singing there from Brother Pastor Frink. Amen. All right, going to be, of course, today it's Memorial Weekend, and the title of the message this morning is A Living Memorial. Memorial Day, of course, every year when you pastor a long time, you end up with certain holidays, you know, you talk kind of about the same things. And Memorial Day, I studied up on that before for years. And, you know, it was started after the Civil War to remember the Civil War dead, those that died in the Civil War. And then later on in our nation's history, we kind of used it to include all the war dead, those that had given their lives, you know, fighting for our freedoms and dying for our country, for all the wars. And so that's something that we certainly should remember and not take for granted, that somebody paid with their life, that we can live the life that we do, so that we can live the life that we do now. And memorials are built usually to keep memories alive of things, to remind us of someone who's died, or something worthy, or somebody that sacrificed, or somebody that was greatly loved. And I read this little article here, came out of Reader's Digest years ago, some years ago. And it said that during the 1600s, there was an emperor in India by the name of Shah Jahan. Just bear with me on the pronunciations. And the fifth emperor during the Mughal dynasty. He was believed to have been descended from Tamerlane and Genghis Khan. Sometime during his reign, a rebel group in the southern portion of India sought to reject his rule, so he led an army to defeat them. In his entourage was his beloved wife, who was pregnant with her 14th child. Unfortunately, she died while giving birth. The emperor was overwhelmed with grief and locked himself in his quarters, where he neither ate nor drank for 3 days and kept the doors locked for a total of 9 days. When he emerged from his rooms, his raven black hair had turned completely white and his heart was filled with a dream. He would build two memorials. One would be a tomb made of white marble for his wife's body, and the other a tomb of black marble to use for his burial chambers, which he never was able to build. The construction of her tomb required 22,000 men and women to labor 24 hours a day for 22 years. It was built of white marble decorated with 28 different kinds of gems. A sheet of pearls was spread over the coffin. Doors of solid silver opened onto the tomb, and a solid gold railing surrounded the monument. Does anybody know the name of that monument, that tomb? Taj Mahal. It was the Taj Mahal. It was built, one of the most famous memorials of the world, built for not while someone lived, but after someone had died. And that's the thing it is with memorials a lot of times. It's built to someone after they, not while they're living, but while they, or after they had died. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll look here a couple things. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, or verse 6, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 6, 6, the Bible says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Heavenly Father, we ask you now to meet with us as the preaching goes forth. I pray you speak to each and every heart that's here, Lord. I pray that we not forget your word, not forget what you've done, send your son to die for us. to pay the ultimate price that we could have eternal life. I pray we remember that this day and every day. Lord, now you move in this service, speak to hearts. We pray you will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We saw here kind of there when we looked there, God said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember my words is what he was saying. And he told him to do some things, I think maybe not so much in the literal sense, although there was probably a literal application to the writing of the words on the doorpost and things there that they wouldn't forget what God had done, when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that they would remember that. But they had a problem there in the fact that they took those commands literally, and they Orthodox Jews would tie scriptures, little words to their hands, to their foreheads. They had little boxes called phylacteries, and they also would make little boxes and they put them on the doorpost of their house. And every time an Orthodox Jew would enter in or out of a house, they would touch those boxes. And, you know, they were supposed to. And they touch them going, they touch them going out. The problem was that they forgot the words that were in the box. They got in the habit of touching the outside of the box, not remembering what was written in the box. And so there they were putting their faith in the act of touching a box and not putting their faith in God. And they thought that ritual would wash out any other behavior that they happened to be involved in their life. They could, as long as they performed the ritual, as long as they touched those boxes or had those words, they could be hateful to each other. They could lie to their spouses. They could be filled with bitterness. They could be unforgiving, and everything would be all right because they had performed this rite and this ritual. Now, we got the, you know, how that applies today. See, we got people that are living their lives the same way. They think that as long as they come in the door, you know, and touch this building, as long as they come into the church, as long as they're carrying their Bible, as long as sometimes even that they're reading their Bible. We talked about that some in Sunday school this morning. A lot of times we put, you know, we need to read our Bible and we just read it for the act of reading the Bible. We're not meditating upon the Word. We're not applying the Word to our lives. We're just read the Bible, that everything is going to be all right, and that it'll cancel out our dead faith. We can attend church and tithe and teach a class, and it'll cancel out all sort of rebellion and fornication and gossip and unforgiveness and hate and a critical spirit and all those things. But listen, God doesn't want our faith to be in a box. God doesn't want our faith to be in a rite or a ritual. God doesn't want our faith even to be in a service to Him. You know, a lot of times we think we're serving God, and therefore our service cancels out, you know, all other acts of rebellion. And listen, any disobedience to the Word of God is rebellion. And God doesn't want that, and I don't want that. I don't think that any pastor wants to have a church of robots, or a church that's got a dead faith, that we come in like robots on Sunday morning at 11 and sit down, and at 12:05 we get up and file out and march out, and nothing ever changes. And listen, we wonder about stuff like that too, because we preach a lot of times and wonder whether the Word of God is changing anybody's lives. Now, I know it is, because I see it right here a lot of times. I've seen it over the years that the Word of God changes lives. But listen, don't get in that ritual. Don't get in that rut. You know, that's not what God wants, a dead faith that's no more a reality while we're here in church even when we get out. A lot of times the Word God's not a part or the main thing in our lives. And so we've got faith in a living God. We've got faith, you know, we don't have a dead monument. Listen, we've got a cross. We've got a church building that's a memorial to God. We've got a cross, as you see them a lot of time. But listen, you can go out in the world and every ungodly person have dressed naked women run around with crosses hanging around their neck. That doesn't mean a cotton-picking thing, man. That's not what God wants from us. Listen, God wants our faith to be a reality, boy. And I'll show you some things when we go along here just a little bit farther. But, you know, not dead rituals, but God wants a living faith. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Buddy, now that's a memorial that God wants right there. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, man, it's like I said, it's nothing. You know, God intended for there to be a church, and I don't know that he had church buildings in mind mind when he started the church or not, but I mean, they had to meet somewhere. And it's a testimony, brother, when people are riding up and down the road out there today that there's a church sitting here. There goes a car now, and there goes another one. Them people not in church. I don't know that they got faith in God or not, but they're not in church. I can tell you that, so it puts doubts in my mind. But we got a parking lot full of cars, and we got people in here that are worshiping or supposed to have come to worship God. And so nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with putting the cross up right here. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not worshiping the cross. It ain't nothing but two pieces of wood that's nailed together, man. I mean, I'm worshiping the one that was on the cross. And lots of people got killed. Lots of people were put to death on crosses, but only one of them resurrected, and that was Jesus Christ. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see there's nothing wrong with the cross. There's nothing wrong with putting us up to remind us that Jesus died on that thing, but also that he's not on there any longer. But listen, God doesn't really want those kind of memorials. I don't know that he has a problem with them, but that's not what he's looking for. He wanted a living sacrifice. You know, those Old Testament sacrifices, man, they were dead. They were dead sacrifices. I know they pointed ahead to Christ and all that, but today God wants a living sacrifice. So I'm going to preach fast. You listen fast. Only got a 3-point outline. I don't know if that's theologically correct, Brother Frank. I guess I got 3 points, but they're long ones. Maybe. I don't know. But, you know, number one, the three ways to give yourself to be a living sacrifice for God is, number one, give him your mind. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, present your bodies. You know, the thing is, when a lot of times today, the philosophy of the world is, listen, my body belongs to me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you're lost, that might be true. It's, even though it's not true, Satan's actually got a hold of your body before you get saved. And then after you get saved, I'm going to tell you what, the Bible says you no longer belong to yourself, that you were bought with a price, and therefore your bodies belong to God. All this garbage about my body belongs to me, I'm going to do whatever I want, it leads to abortion and a lot of other ungodly things out there. It's not true. Listen, our bodies belong to God. And the Bible tells us also that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of the Spirit of God, that the Holy Ghost of God is dwelling in our bodies. Man, I'm going to tell you what, buddy, that's something to think about. Listen, this a lot of times people call this the sanctuary. This ain't the sanctuary. This is the auditorium. The sanctuary now is in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in our hearts if you're saved. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, how in the world can the Holy Spirit of God come and dwell in anything and that not be transformed? Now, I'm going to tell you what, boy, I imagine when those high priests went in the Holy of Holies back in the day, I bet you they were nervous. But they were nervous because they knew if they didn't have everything under the blood, God was going to kill them when they went in there. And buddy, I mean, they got ready to go in. I'd have been sweating bullets when I went in there, making sure I had everything confessed up. And they went in. They put ropes around their waist so they could pull them out if they died in there, because nobody could go in but the high priest. But you know, man, that was a transformed place. When Moses met with God up on Mount Sinai and he came down, the Bible says that his face shone. I mean, because he'd been in the presence of God. You know, it's a transforming thing to come into the presence of God. And so our bodies, the Bible says, is the temple of God. I'm going to tell you what, man, these people that are claiming that they're saved and nothing ever transforms in their life. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, man, their face sitting shining, you can't tell it. And, you know, they can't tell it, you can't tell it, and God can't tell it either. I doubt that salvation's a reality. But the Holy Spirit of God, for those that are saved, our bodies are the temple of God. Man, how do you think? Do you desecrate the temple of God? In the Old Testament, did you desecrate the temple? Did you desecrate the tabernacle? You think you went around up there and marked it all up and threw dung all over the place around there and everything? Listen, man, this body here is the temple of God. Man, how are you going to treat how you treat your body? Listen, the world had it one time, the devil had it one time, but now God has it for those of us that are saved. And listen, Jesus took on a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth. And now Jesus has died. He's resurrected. He's gone and sat at the right hand of the Father. Guess who's accomplishing God's will on earth now? Guess who's supposed to be accomplishing God's will on earth now? Supposed to be man, right? But we know there's a will in heaven that doesn't always get done on earth, because God sought for a man, and his Bible says in Ezekiel that he found none. He didn't find anybody to stand in the gap. He's having a hard time finding them now. And he took on a body, but now it's our bodies that that Christ might work through us. When we look in the Old Testament, in the Bible, actually, there's two living sacrifices in the Bible. Of course, number one is Jesus. Jesus Christ, He gave it all. He died on the cross. He gave everything He had that we could have eternal life, and God resurrected Him up, by the way. And the other one was Isaac. You know, Isaac willingly put himself on that altar when Abraham took him up. Listen, you study it out. Isaac was big enough to probably whip Abraham right then. If he didn't want to get on the altar, he could have got off it. He wouldn't have been forced to, but he submitted to his Father's will. He submitted to the Heavenly Father's will. But he put himself on that altar, and he would have died in obedience to God's will, but God sent a ram to take his place. See, man, listen, that's all God's asking, is just give yourself to God, and they'll take care of it. I mean, give yourself to God and all the other if, twos, and wherefores, and what ifs, and what might be's, God will take care of it. Isaac could have said, well, listen, how are we going to, you know, he asked about it. He said, I see the wood and I see the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham said, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it, instead of saying, well, you to sacrifice. But he went up there and he got on the altar, but God took care of it. And he would have gave his life for that. And that's what we need to do. I read this little quote here. I'll read this to you. It's good because I can never say it the way the writers write it. But James A. Stewart said this: the fire of God will never fall upon an empty altar. There is an altar before every one of us. If you have not placed yourself in utter, unreserved abandonment upon that altar, the fire cannot descend. How many Christian workers try to deceive themselves and God by offering a partial surrender? They have so many reservations which God cannot accept. They say aloud, I surrender all, and yet in the secret there are hidden, unsanctified places. It is only when these are abandoned that God will answer their prayer. God only answers the prayer of desperate men. Man, when I started thinking about that, I read back in the Old Testament there when Elijah went up against the 850 prophets of Baal, and he stood up there and they called on their God and cut themselves with lances and nothing happened. And Isaac said, step back. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He said, step back. He said, let me show you something. And he repaired the altar that was broken down. I kind of hung on that right there. Why was the altar of God broken down? I'm going to tell you why. Because the people neglected it. They had got away from God. They had got into all kind of idol worship. And they just forgot about God. And there's tons of people that are doing that today. Man, you start slipping away little by little by little. It didn't happen all at once. They just didn't say one day up, that's it, last sacrifice, we're not going to the altar any longer. They just did it little by little, and the crowd started getting thinner and thinner and thinner. You kind of see that going on today. Like, we're like a dinosaur, man. We're one of the last churches that's having a night service. Why is that? Because people kept slipping away. And the next thing you know, the preacher showed up and his wife wasn't even there with him. Hey, preacher showed up, nobody else was there, brother. And they started slipping away. But buddy, it said that he repaired the altar of God. And he repaired it because it was in disarray, it was in disrepair, and he built it up. And you know, the Bible tells us that he put the wood on there and he put the bullock on there. And then he told him, he said, I want you to dig a trench around it. And they took barrels of water and they poured it all on there. And there was a bullock on there that was sacrificed at that time. And the Bible says this, that listen, that the fire came down and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stone. It consumed the dust. It consumed the water. Everything was burned up by the fire of God. Everything. Nothing left. God didn't burn up part of the sacrifice and say, hey, I'm going to leave just a little bit over here. The fire of God seized, penetrated, possessed and triumphed over everything. Now, buddy, this is it. We had revival meeting. I doubt whether we really had a revival. We had revival meeting, but this is when a revival takes place. I'm going to tell you something. When the fire of God comes down, when the fire of God comes down and burns up everything, when the fire of God falls on a person, it consumes everything. All reservations are consumed. All the garbage in your life is burned up. All the little rooms, the secret rooms that you like to hold back from God, or that's all burned up. Everything is opened taken away. God possesses it all. Fire is a devastating thing. I'm going to tell you something. When the fire of God falls on a person, I'm going to tell you, they know it. You know it. God knows it. Everybody knows it. When the fire of God falls on the church, huh? We don't have to stand around scratching our heads saying, gee, I wonder if we had a revival. I'm going to tell you what, a revival is going to be a reality when the fire of God falls on us and gets a hold of us, because all that other crud in our life is going to be burned up, and all the frivolous things are going to be taken out, and all that stuff's going to be gone, man, where God's going to have a preeminence in everything that we do. So give Him your body. The second thing you have to do to present yourself a memorial to God, a living sacrifice, a living memorial, is give Him your mind. In verse 2a, so be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, the world right here, this world we live in, wants to control your mind. God wants to transform your mind. See, we got two things that are diametrically opposed there. The world wants to control your mind, and God wants to transform your mind. The word transform here in this text is the same word transfigure in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. And it means in English, an English word that would define it is metamorphosis. A metamorphosis describes a change that starts from within. You know, this time of year, the metamorphosis would, a butterfly would be a good illustration. You know, it's an old little caterpillar on there. We like the butterflies flying around, but listen, they make eggs that turn into them caterpillars that eat your plants, and, you know, so then we don't like them. But boy, that butterfly is pretty. But it's an inward thing, but it has an outward effect. You know, a caterpillar don't look that great to me. Butterfly looks okay. It's an inward change, but it has an outward result there. And the world, you know, that's the change. And God said, listen, I want to transform your mind. The world wants to change your mind by exerting pressure from without. That's how the world changes your mind, peer pressure. It exerts pressure from without. But the Holy Spirit changes our mind by releasing power from within. That's where, and all the outward stuff, see the problem with Christians today is we try to do it ourselves, even by using the Word of God. A lot of times we'll use the Word of God and say, well, this, do this, and don't do this, and boy, I'm going to do my best not to do all that stuff. Listen, man, usually you're going to fail in that area right there. You're not going to be able to do it because you try to do it in your own strength. Listen, I don't know how it works with a caterpillar. Honestly, I haven't sat down and gone through the biology of that. I remember in school we talked about it. But I doubt whether a caterpillar has a lot of say-so on the thing. You know, I think when it just starts happening, it starts happening. You know, yep. And I don't think he's sitting there thinking, gee, I'm turning into a butterfly. He don't know that. But what happens is there's no stopping. It just starts happening on the inside, and buddy, it changes. Listen, when you let the Holy Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit of God starts controlling your mind, it's so simple. It's so simple. The Holy Spirit of God says, don't. If He says, do. If He says, go. That's it. I mean, when God is leading, God's not making mistakes. He's not guessing. He knows what He's doing. And boy, the change that just takes place within, and then He does it through the Word of God. The world controls your thinking, and if the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. God does it by using His Word, no doubt. But the Holy Spirit of God is involved in the transformation that takes place. And then the last thing is, last little part of verse 2, this is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The third thing is, give Him your will. Give Him your will. Your mind controls your body. Your will controls your mind. If you try to control your body by willpower, you'll fail. If you yield to the will of God to live a victorious Christian life, if you yield to the will of God, then God will be transforming your life. Somebody said this, said there's willpower and there's won't power. There's willpower and there's won't power. I think we're going to have both of it. You're going to have some willpower to do the will of God and want power to do the will of the world that's out here around us. Amen? Amen? God's Word will transform your mind. God's will will, God will control your will. God wants us to be a living sacrifice, a living memorial. See, the greatest testimony. You can preach till you blue in the face. You can go out here and witness to lost people till you're blue in the face. The greatest testimony to a living Christ is a transformed life. But see, the skeptics and the doubters and the scoffers that we talked about in Sunday school, they got all kind of excuses about the Word of God. I'll see if I told our Sunday school class, I read this thing and I told it to Sherry this morning, if I can remember. But it said, how did it go? It said, a man won't believe the Word because of its, man doesn't reject the Word of God because the Bible contradicts itself. Man rejects the Word of God because it contradicts his life. You know, that's where the issue is right there. The Bible contradicts their life. Listen, when we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're living proof, undeniable. The world will deny the Bible. The Word will deny the existence of Jesus Christ. They've got all the excuses. They've been doing this for years. They got it down pat. They can, man, I know people that can take you to the Bible and say, look, Nebuchadnezzar spelled two different ways in two different places in the Bible. They spelled it wrong. Hey, listen, man, if you saw my notes, probably half the stuff in here is spelled wrong. It doesn't change the text or the context of it. It just means I can't spell. Huh? They've got all the excuses. Oh, what about this? What about that? But I'm going to tell you something. When they see a changed life, they can't deny it. They can't deny that life. What can they say? They don't have an answer for it. I don't know what, and that's what they say. I don't know what happened to so-and-so, but it just changed. That's a living testimony. And then that gives you the opportunity. See, that's the way God intended all along. God intended all along for you to be a living sacrifice, a living memorial, a living testimony to the power of Christ. Because they say, man, what happened to you? Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about what he did for me, and he came into my life. And, well, I don't believe all that, but you asked me, what happened? What happened to my life? I'm going to tell you it's Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you. You can deny it, but I'm telling you that's the answer. And you can't come up with another answer. And they can't. They can't deny that. God wants us to be a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice, you must give God your body, your mind, and your will. Listen to this last little thing right here. God does not want a place in your life, nor a position in your life, nor a part in your life, nor prominence in your life, nor priority in your life, but rather preeminence. Preeminence in your life. If you're not sure what preeminence means, look that word up when you go home. God wants preeminence in your life. Let's stand with heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart. I know I preached fast this morning, but if God's spoken to your heart, listen, let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ a living reality in your life? Or do you think you're just getting by coming to some services and kind of touching the church doors and maybe hearing a little bit of preaching, a little bit of singing, and you think that's going to do something for you? Or is God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelling in your heart? That's the reality right there. He either is or he isn't. There isn't no maybe or in between. He either is or he isn't. I'm going to tell you something, boy. You let God have. I know we can quench the Spirit if you have to have him to do it. I know we can grieve the Spirit of God. So then the next question would be, have we given everything, our mind, our body, and our soul, everything to God, our will, everything to God, and allow him to work through us. Then the fire of God. You know, you can't, the Old Testament priests, they couldn't give God half of the sacrifice. They put it all on the altar, and then the fire came down. And a lot of times I think we're trying to give God a partial sacrifice, and the fire's not coming down. That's another question to ask yourself there. But if God spoke to your heart, you need to be saved. You're not sure about your salvation. You come forward. Show you what the Word of God says about being saved.